So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel and Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," they displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." And he has read from John, Gospel of John, chapter 19, 16 through 22. The word of the Lord says, "Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this sign. The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested Pilate, saying, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.'"
Well, good morning. It's nice to have y'all back here. Today we are going to continue our series in the Psalms, of course. Last week we started with Psalm 1. And if you guys remember, you remember in Psalm 1, the psalmist lays out two tracks, two ways that you can live your life. And the first track that the psalmist laid out was the person who would surround himself and would sit and walk and spend time with what kind of people? Oh, where was it? I heard someone. What kind of people did the psalmist talk about last week? Casey? Christ-like people? No, wait, the one track was you sat with what kind of people? Remember my buddy? What kind of people did he talk about, the psalmist talk about? Yeah, bad people, right? So if they were with bad people, and then they would do bad things. And that wouldn't go well. But then there was also the other track that you could be on. And that track was you would be living in the Word. You would be meditating on the Word of God. You would spend your time with the law of the Lord. And that instead of hanging out with troublemakers and becoming a troublemaker, so to speak, you would be spending your time with the thoughts of God. So not with the kind of people who are making fun and causing all kinds of trouble, but instead with the Word of the Lord. And that's a much better place to be. In the Psalms throughout this year, you guys are going to see that the psalmist, generally speaking, breaks things down into two camps, the wicked and the righteous, or those who do what God wants and those who don't do what God wants. So over and over again, you're going to hear the psalms talk about two ways to live your life. Path A, the path of death. Path B, the path of life, like that tree planted by beautiful streams of water that gives its fruit. And what's neat is that idea of path A and path B works itself out in the same way in the poetry through what are called couplets. Not couples, couplets. Couples are something different. That's something for high schoolers. But couplets are two lines of poetry that work together, okay? Two lines of poetry that work together. So in the same way that you have two paths, path A and path B, you have two lines of poetry that help clarify what each means. So listen for the couplets, okay, ready? This is Psalm 2. Listen for the couplets. "Why do the nations plot and the peoples conspire in vain?" Did you hear the couplet? "Why do the nations plot and the peoples conspire in vain. There is a couplet there. Listen to one more couplet. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together. Did you hear the couplet? Line one, the kings of the earth take their stand, line two, and the rulers gather together. One more couplet. Against the Lord and against his anointed one. Do you hear those couplets? That the two lines work together to give us a fuller picture of what's going on. And so this year, as we work through the Psalms, what we're going to see is that not only are people, in one sense, broken down into two groups, but even the beautiful poetry of the Psalm is broken down into these couplets, these two paired groups that talk about each other. Okay? So this morning, we're going to ask a question with the psalmist. Why are the nations so angry? Why are the countries and the peoples of the world so very angry? Let me read you what Psalm 2 says. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord laughs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger. He terrifies them in his wrath and says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning, our psalm asks a question. It asks a rhetorical question in the beginning, which basically says, why are people so angry? Why are people so angry? On my way to school this morning, I saw two angry people. This is a true story. Here I was driving to school, and I'm thinking about this question, why are the nations, why is the world so upset? Why are people so angry? And I come to a stop sign in Naperville, and one car goes in front of another car in the stop sign. Guys, it's like 7 in the morning. It's so nice and peaceful out. You know, you can hear the birds chirping. I've got my windows down and I'm just enjoying the drive. Oh, it's just beautiful. And then this car goes in front of another car. The one car honks at the other. The woman puts her hand out of the window and starts screaming at the person in the other car. And I was like, it's 7 in the morning and you're screaming at someone already. And here I am driving to school and thinking about chapel and thinking about why are the nations so upset? And this is very, very practical for today. There are wars and civil wars going on around the world. As we study history at NCA, we read a lot about these different conflicts and about these different wars. And as we read books, whether it's the books of Narnia or whether it's the books of history and biography, we read about the lion versus the witch. We read about these epic conflicts. Gandalf versus Sauron. We read about these clashes between people. And Psalm 2 starts with the question, why is everyone so angry? Why do people want to fight? Listen to the psalm. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. What the psalmist says is that the reason that people are so angry and the reason why they're plotting is because they want to be king. Because they want to be in control. And maybe you guys can identify with that. Some of you guys have younger brothers and sisters. Some of you guys do. I have two young sons, Levi. He's 3 years old. And I can tell you, there are times when Levi wants to be in control. There are times when Levi, when he dares, oh, it's so funny, but it's so sinful, when he dares to put down his foot and look at me like, when I said, Levi, it's time to go clean up your room. It's time to get dressed. It's time to change. He puts down his foot pretty rarely. But when he does it, and he locks eyes with me, and he says, I don't want to. And I say, Levi, you need to check your attitude right now. Levi wants to be in control. And if you guys have younger brothers and younger sisters, I guarantee you've seen them do that. I guarantee you've seen them go, I don't want that. And they try to assert their dominance. And it's funny. It's almost funny. Even though it's sinful and it's wrong. It's almost funny because can you imagine poor little 3-year-old Levi saying to me, I'm not going to do that. I'm like, I could pick you up with one arm, sling you around the room in a wrestling match, and body slam. You're like, oh, you can't mess with me. That's silliness. It's so foolish. He can't beat me. Woo! He can't. I'm a big guy. When I was growing up, I loved, and I still love today, playing basketball with my dad. And one of the cool parts of growing up playing basketball, my family all plays basketball. It was always special. My dad would keep me up at night during college basketball season, and we'd watch the Duke North Carolina basketball game together. And that was really special to me, and it still is. Like, we still, when Duke and North Carolina play, we'll still like talk about how Duke's doing and stuff like that. So it's really exciting. And we always were playing. I had two brothers, and we would play 2-on-2 or 1v1 against dad and 1v1 against brother and stuff like that. And it was such a special day when I first beat my dad. It was so neat. I was like, yes, booyah, dad. You know, yeah, I hit that shot, right? But can you imagine if when I was 3 years old, 4 years old, if I thought I could beat my dad in basketball? Wouldn't that be silly? I mean, if my dad wanted to, every shot that I even just tried to, I couldn't, you know, throw it to the basket, and he just threw it out of bounds. He's like, don't bring that weak stuff in here, you know. Wow, dad. Okay. And after I started beating my dad, he doesn't play against me anymore. And I had the same thing with my younger brother. When my younger brother hit his growth spurt and got to 6'5 and could reverse dunk on me, I don't play with little Sethy anymore. But the last time I did play him, I actually beat him by 1 point. And then I was like, okay, I'm never playing against him again. I shouldn't have won that game, but I won, so we're done. Guys, it is so foolish for us to think that we're more powerful than God. It is so foolish for us to think, you know what, God, I want to be king. I want to be in control. And yet what we know is that all of us have those moments. I guarantee you have those moments with mom and dad. I guarantee you have those moments in classroom. I want to do what I want. We all have those moments. And guys, not only is it foolish, but it's sinful. It's sinful. And it's vain. It's empty. It's not going to get you anywhere. Just like if I tried to beat my dad in basketball when I was 3 years old, it wouldn't have gotten me anywhere. Just like the woman at the stop sign this morning, just shaking her arm angrily, that didn't get her anywhere. She just wanted to be in control of the other person's car so that she could push the other person's car out of her way. So guys, we can either accept God's rule of our life. We can either accept God as king, or we can spin our wheels and frustrate ourselves and live foolishly, trying to control it ourselves. Listen to what the psalmist says. Here's what these kings are saying. Here's what these rulers are saying. They're taking their stand. The rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And this is what they say. So listen, this is what they're saying to God and God's king. This is what they're saying to him. Let's break their chains. Let's throw off their fetters. Right? We're not going to listen to God. We're not going to listen to God's king in Israel. We're not going to do that. Listen to God's response. Okay? Listen to God's response when the three-year-olds say, I don't want to do that. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord laughs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger, and he terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. What's interesting is that the Lord's response isn't anything special. He doesn't even reason with them. The people say, no, we don't want to listen to your king. You're not going to be our God and our king. And God's assertion is, yeah, you are. One way or another, yes, you are. If you guys know the prophet Jonah, how many of you guys have heard of the prophet Jonah before? You've heard of him? When Jonah says, you know what, God? I don't want to do what you want me to do. I'm going that way. What happens to Jonah? He gets thrown off a boat. God sends a storm and he says, Okay, Jonah. You're not going to listen to me? All right, fair enough. But there's one thing that you should know. I made heavens and earth, and I'm the king of all creation. So Jonah, interestingly, gets on this boat and thinks, I'm going to run away from God. And God's like, all right, here's a storm. And when the sailors hear from Jonah that Jonah is running away from the God who made the heavens and the earth, they're terrified. And what's interesting is that's exactly what the psalm says. It says he rebukes them in his anger. He terrifies them in his wrath. The sailors are so scared because they know Jonah is trying to throw off God's rule of his life. Jonah's saying no to God, and the sailors know how that's going to end. So Jonah says, nope, I'm not going to go there. And God says, all right, well, let's try it this way then. Throws a storm. Jonah gets thrown into the water. God sends a fish, right? Hadag Hagadol, the big fish. And the big fish swallows Jonah and takes him right back to where the story started, if you read the book of Jonah. And they start all over again. And God says, okay, let's try it again. Here we go. Ready? I want you to go to Nineveh. Same exact thing that had happened. And Jonah, the second time around, says, oh, I guess this time I better just listen up. I guess this time I better just recognize that God is king and I'm not king. Here's how the second half of the psalm ends. The second half of the psalm talks about who this king is. And here's what Psalm 2, 7 and following says. We have this person show up. It switches to the first person. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. We have a change in person. And so now this person who we know is the king shows up and starts talking. And listen to what the king says. The king says, the Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. So this king in Psalm 2 shows up and says, "The God told me that the nations were my possession. God told me that the entire world is my kingdom. I'm going to rule over the entire world." In the passage that we saw from John this morning, talked about this very reality, is that we know in the New Testament who this anointed king is. We know who the Mashiach, the Messiah is. We know who the Christus is, the anointed king, who God says the whole world is your kingdom. You are the king of the world. And when we say the Lord's Prayer, we talk about it. Thy kingdom come. And we say the creed, we talk about it. We look for his kingdom. Because we know the reality of who the king is. We know the reality that when Jesus of Nazareth came, he came as God's anointed king. He came as the heir to the throne of Israel. And so remember that very, very important part of the Christmas story. Do you remember why the wise men come? They say, we've seen his star. And Herod asks, well, whose star is it? And they say, we've seen the star of the king of the Jews. When Jesus is born, it was just like when the royal baby was born this summer. I don't know how many of you guys follow the royal baby stuff. It's always funny to me how much Americans like to follow the royal baby, of course, because we literally fought a war so that he wouldn't be our royal baby. But then we follow the royals as if they were our royals. Sorry, that's just a funny thing that's always been interesting to me. But anyway, when this king was born, that's what was happening is the news outlet. The stars were proclaiming, king is born, king is born. We got a king, we got a king, we got a king. And so my question for you guys, as we come back to the idea of the two paths, is how do you want to live your life? How do you want to live your life? Do you want to live your life frustrated? Do you want to say, you know what, God, you're not king over me. You know what, Jesus, you can't be my king. I want to rule this myself. Like that silly three-year-old. I'm in control. Because guys, you know what? We're not in control. I'm not in control. I can't make it snow. I can't send a storm. I can't make a beautiful day. I can't make a flower bloom or a bird fly. I can't even grow a hair on my head. I can't force it to grow. And yet I dare think that I'm in control. I can't even fix my car. I'm not in control of the world. Are you kidding me? So I can either pretend like I am and shake my fist at the God of the universe, and I could shake my fist at Jesus and say, no, you'll never be king over me. Or I can do the wise thing. I can live wisely and do what the psalmist says. Kiss the Son. You can love Jesus. You can say, you know what, Jesus? I believe you are the true king of the world. I believe that following you and being one of your servants is the best way to live my life. Not only am I not in control, I don't want to be in control. I'm not wise enough to be in control. I'm not strong enough to be in control. Jesus, I want you to be my king. I want to follow you. I'll be your servant and you be my master. And here's the neat thing about Jesus' kingship. If you choose to accept Jesus' kingship of your life, Jesus says this. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you follow Jesus, when you decide to stop shaking your fist at him, but just follow him, follow his teachings, follow the word of God, it's such an easier life to live than trying to be in control all the time. It's such an easier life to live. Let's not shake our fist at Jesus, but let's instead let him be king over us. And let's thank the Lord that he sent us such a gracious, kind king who humbled himself and who died for us. He didn't sit up in a castle somewhere in England on a nice gold fancy throne. He came to us. He came to us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you that you sent King Jesus to rule over us and to rule over our lives. Lord God, I do pray that you would help all of us. Help me, help the students, help the teachers, help parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles. Lord, help us to recognize that you are the king of our life. Lord, help us to submit ourselves to you and not rage against you, not plot in vain trying to overthrow you, but rejoice in your kingship. For your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And Lord God, I ask your blessing upon us today and this weekend. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus, our lovely, loving King. Amen. If you would stand
for the doxology.
Praise God, the Lord, as He's done. Praise Him, all nations, hear me now. Praise Him, all the earth, hear me now.